In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have the celebration today of All Saints, which was founded about the year 800. It was at that time that it was thought appropriate, and it was within the memory, the immediate memory of many, that Christians were still being persecuted for their faith, and that they were also recognized as, in the monastic movement, as those who had opened the way of ancient learning to the West again after so many years and years, and also were responsible for introducing hospitals and schools to society. So it occurred to them at that time that there should be a great celebration of all of these saints. And of course, it includes the famous ones. But it also included the people who were saints, but who time had forgotten, who nobody knew except God himself. And we, so with this sense of a saint with a lowercase s, was still in use. It wasn't just a diminution of somebody more famous, because St. Paul says in Romans, you are all saints of God, to the saints of God in Rome, and the saints of God here and there. So All Saints is this celebration of not only of the famous ones, but those who are striving every day, even now, to be Christians and faithful to the person of Jesus. And that is indicated, the presentness of saints' work is mentioned here in this end of the glory of the gospel. It says, blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, along with the saints with a capital S, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets. So if we think about saints, we still, however, think about the ones with a capital S, and we think, well, if it means that I should be like another St. Francis or another St. Thomas Aquinas or a big name like that, I couldn't be that person. But All Saints, again, emphasizes that we are ordinary people who history has forgotten about, but God has not. And it follows from that that being a saint is not exceptional. Being a saint is the ordinary goal of Christian life. Hard to think of that. Let me say it again. It's the ordinary goal of Christian life. And all that we do here in church is the preaching, the celebration of sacraments, the Eucharist on Sundays and other times, everything like this is organized to contribute to our being saints, sort of to build up everything to that one point where we will leave here more hungry and thirsty to be the saints of God. I always think of this person in connection with the passage. There was a bishop who founded the churches in Ohio, Kenyon College, and the churches in Ohio, and his name was Philander Chase. And I think of that name, Philander, it means chasing after women, and then Chase. And I don't know what mother would have given him that name, but maybe his father gave him that name, I don't know. But it was said of Bishop Chase that he was seldom pleasant, but never dull. And I thought, well, he's remembered on the calendar of the saints, but how is he remembered exactly? But as seldom pleasant, but never dull. And I use that to say that, you know, we don't have to be perfect. We can be like Philander Chase, but maybe not quite like him entirely. And a woman came to me at the end of the service and said, well, my husband is seldom pleasant, never dull, but I don't think of him as a saint. So I had to backtrack somewhere on that. But again, it's the case that God is here to worship us, so to speak. God is here to encourage us and to put the Holy Spirit of his Son into our hearts and minds as we hear the words and as we receive Christ in the sacrament of the altar. And we are here to take part in this parade of saints, among whose names are our own. So somebody said that there is only one real sadness in life, and that's not to be a saint. Now that sounds a little sanctimonious, perhaps, but I think it's very interesting. There's only one real sadness in life, and that's not to be a saint. And what this writer meant by that, I think, is that the real sadness in life is that we are not the people that we were intended to be. We have not become the people that God intended to be, in other words, to be a saint. And I think that can be paraphrased in terms of modern psychological talk that we need to be who we are, and not just who we are, but something more, but we need to have integrity, we need to have weight, we need to have a presence about us that is not ashamed or timid, but is an owning of ourselves and an owning of the calling and the high calling to be one of God's saints. The only real sadness is not to be the person God wanted you to be. So if we make that our every morning sort of goal, to be the person God wants us to be, it will change everything. It will start off each day with, I wonder what God will show me today that I can be of use and service to him today. And how will he change me? How will I become a more compassionate individual? We wake up and my wife gave me this thing to use today in the sermon. It says, Dear God, so far today I've done okay. I haven't gossiped nor lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, crabby, mean, nasty, selfish, bitchy, or overindulgent. And I'm very grateful for that. But, dear God, in a few minutes I'm going to get out of bed. And then I probably need a lot more help. So we can start the day off saying, without any confidence that God is working in us, which he is, without that confidence, we might come to the point where we say, well, I wonder if things are going to go as badly today as they did yesterday, or something like that. So we are intentional about becoming a saint, and we can be a saint to another person. In a way, in fact, some people say, well, you're a saint. And I say that to many of you all the time. Nobody says that about me, especially. I say that about you. So what does it mean to be a saint? It means to be holy. What does it mean to be holy? To follow the will of God. What is the will of God? To be loving. God is love. To love is to will the good of the other. I want to just mention to you that I saw this book by Presiding Bishop Michael Curry. It's called Love is the Way. And I put off reading this forever because that sounds awfully mushy to me. I'm more looking for, I don't know, something more than emotional kind of content. That's probably my big sin. But I found this passage to be really, really wonderful. He says, when I was 13, I had an experience like that, an experience where prayer seems to matter, not like rubbing a rabbit's foot. He says, I have had an experience like that at 13 and has stayed with me ever since. The occasion was Aunt Callie's funeral down in Birmingham. Callie was Father's aunt, and her death was the same year my mother passed. The funeral was at the 16th Street Baptist Church, bombed by the KKK just a few years earlier, where she had taught Sunday school. We drove down in a 67 Chevy Caprice. My father was so proud of that car. It had air conditioning and 8-track. We had to listen to Nat King Cole, Frank Sinatra, and Dinah Washington the entire way, which for us kids was torture. We were traveling to a funeral, but everybody was excited because it was our first time down south since segregation's repeal. That meant we could stay at a hotel instead of with family. We took pictures of every corner of that hotel, the sign, the doors, the swimming pool where my sister splashed around. A black kid in a hotel swimming pool was a joyous cause for commemoration. But transcendence for me came at the burial. The funeral procession pulled up to a small cemetery in a forgotten place, midway between Birmingham and Montgomery. We stepped out of my father's Chevy into the wall of that Alabama summer heat, greeted by the shivering buzz of grasshoppers. I wasn't feeling particularly somber or contemplating mortality. I was shaking my head about the fact that my 20-something cousin was hitting on the funeral director. Graveside, we were met by an old preacher, a local pastor we'd never met before. He was tall and lanky, like a black Ichabod crane, but straight as a rod, like a string was pulling him up to heaven. He wore a thin black suit and the bright sheen of 1,000 ironings. The sun was shining on him, and his suit was shining on us. Around his neck was a giant cross, in his hands a giant soft-covered leather Bible. When he got to preaching, my ears first heard only noise. Then they adjusted to his dialect, the deepest, most ancient southern patois I had ever heard. He preached Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. I could barely understand individual words, but I was swept up in the rhythm. Dem bones, hear with the Lord, he said. Ezekiel, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, rise up, Ezekiel, arise. And then he said, O Cali, Cali, hear the word of the Lord. Oh, rise up, Cali, rise up. That voice had wielded a power that was not its own. The words seemed conjured up by the Spirit of God himself. Like the veil between the worlds had slipped. It was primal. You felt it in your bones. That force beyond any one human life or death. We didn't create it. We can't stop it. It's there. It's the source of love. Well, that passage I read at length because it's a way of describing love, to find that sense of God's presence in ritual, but in everyday kinds of events like someone's funeral. So here is love that finds a way into people's hearts, even a young boy going to an aunt's funeral. So being a saint, again, is something we should work at, and God is here to empower us to take that spirit, that living spirit, the living spirit of the bones that were brought back to life in the valley of the dry bones that Ezekiel inhabits, and for us to come alive again. The Beatitudes this morning are to help us to focus more, and some are more meaningful than others. The blessed are the merciful is an important one for me, I think. And the word is chesed, which is a Hebrew word that conveys within it and is translated by, in English, the words tender mercy. Not just mercy, but tender mercy. And it is a wonderful thing. And there's that wonderful novel, Tender Mercies, I think by Willa Cather, I think. So we are to be merciful. And if we stop long enough and keep our own thoughts and hearts and minds in check so that we forget ourselves for a while, we can practice being merciful to someone who we think doesn't deserve mercy. For instance, what are all of us going to do about a certain politician we know when he dies? We have to have a funeral for him. And we have to come around somehow and say something Christian. What can we say? But we have to find a way to indicate God's mercy in his life, and that would be very healing. Hunger and thirst for righteousness is to put aside success, power, pleasure. We have different strains of our life do that. They seek out success and power and pleasure. Nothing wrong with that. But righteousness should be the first thing, that is to say, to be right with God, to be right with each other, to be right with the world. Is just as important as achieving other kinds of goals. And so we can say every morning, blessed are the peacemakers. And if we are righteous, we become people who are peacemakers. We just do it naturally. We overcome negative attitudes. Blessed are you poor. I had a woman who was very poor in a previous parish, of course, and she, by the way, I never use people from one parish in the sermon example until I've had two churches pass them. So you won't be caught out at all. But she said, you know, Father, I've got everything I need. And she was in a trailer park, and she had a chair. See what I got here? I got a chair, comfortable chair. I got a good book. She says, I have this cat here, and I have a cup of tea and a fireplace to keep me warm. What more do I need? I thought, that's all we're going to have when we get older like her, perhaps. So we should appreciate these things and hear the words that Jesus tells us, blessed are you poor. And there is only one sadness, I've just said, and it's not being a saint. But we want to be in that number. When the saints go marching in, we can be in that number by practicing the Beatitudes, by practicing mercy and kindness and all that the saints embody in history and here in this room. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.